Morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we're continuing our in-depth study of Paul's first letter that he wrote to Timothy. And keep in mind that Paul told Timothy to stay in Ephesus to correct some of the problems that had developed in the church. And so the main focus of this letter is, how is the church to function? And it's really part of three letters that were written by Paul. They're known as the pastoral epistles because they're written to pastors. First Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Now, we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1 the importance of sound doctrine in regard to the health of a church. You know what? That is vital. Sound doctrine is the foundation that the church is built upon. Otherwise, what are you building the church upon? So, well, Jesus. Well, yeah, how do you know about Jesus? Because of what the Word of God has to say. You know, even with our physical bodies, we understand we got to take in healthy food to stay healthy. The same is true with our spiritual bodies. We got to take in healthy spiritual food, the Word of God, to stay spiritually healthy. You know, Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20 said, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." So again, it's simple. How are we built up in the faith? By the Word of God. The teachings of the apostles and the prophets, they laid down the foundation of our faith. We have them here in the New Testament. In fact, we have the whole Word of God from Genesis through Revelation. And it's all held together by Jesus, the chief cornerstone. And that's, you know, what we see here in 1 Timothy. Paul reminded them, he said, "I write so that," in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Man, that is so important for us to understand, how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. And it's not an entertainment center. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the Word of God needs to be taught. Because if it's not, how do you know the truth? I mean, just look on social media. Everyone's got truth, right? I'll tell you what, I can give you something that is 100% truth, and that's the Word of God. Amen. And that's what I stick to. And when you start negating the Word of God, what ends up happening is you start allowing all kinds of sinful practices to come in because you don't have a guidebook. You don't have a plumb line of how we're to live out our faith. But God's word is the plumb line, and this is how we're to live. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul laid down some general guidelines in regard to the conduct of men and women in the church. In 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, the focus was on the importance of prayer and really how men were to lead the way in regard to prayer. Then we looked at the command for women in 1 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 15. And it was on how they were to dress, not trying to draw attention to themselves, not to be teachers in the sense of being in charge or teaching the congregation, not being pastors. It's not that a woman can't teach, but again, being a pastor. And now, as we get into 1 Timothy 3, we're going to see the qualifications for leadership. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, I'm not a leader, so does this even apply to me? Absolutely. When you look at what Paul lists for qualifications for leaders, they should be manifested in everyone's life, not just leadership. I mean, what are you going to say? Hey, I'm not a leader. I don't have to be blameless. I could be greedy. I could be violent and so on. Of course not, right? You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So these are lessons for each of us to learn, and also lessons of order in the church. Now, let me give you a little background that'll kind of set the stage for what we're going to be looking at here this morning. If you remember, at the end of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul left Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus to continue the work. On Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, he spent 3 years in Ephesus building them up in the faith, raising up leaders in the church. Now we're like some 10 years down the road, and it looks like the church is a mess, leadership is a mess, there's disorder. And Paul returned there to set things in order, and then he leaves Timothy behind to finish the work. And Timothy was a young man, maybe in his late 30s or so, and he's getting godly advice from Paul on what to look for in leaders, and that's important. The church is a living organism, and when a living organism is not in order, it's going to die. And the same is true for the church. We have church leadership to help establish organization or order within the church. And I think that's Paul's point in Ephesians 4, verses 12 through 16, that leadership in the church is to bring about stability, to build up believers, to nourish them, and so on. He said, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the working effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. If sound doctrine's not being taught, people are going to be blown away by the false doctrine that blows through the church. And not only blows through the church, but, I mean, social media, Christians on social media, that for some reason they're wrong in what they're putting out there, and yet people are believing them. I mean, I dealt with this on many occasions over the years. The biggest one was the whole Hebrew roots movement, that you need Jesus and you got to keep the law to be saved. And these Christians knew the Word of God, but they were wrong. And I'll tell you this, for me, and again, I learned this over the years, that it's better to wait to put someone into leadership because if you don't and it doesn't work out, it's hard to remove them. I'll give you this perspective from one pastor's life experiences, and this is what he said. I learned early in ministry and with some pain to be very careful in respect to the character of those appointed to church leadership. By my mid-30s, after a little more than a decade in the ministry, I had seen it all as to the deception and hypocrisy and immense evil that can exist in church leaders. I knew a man who was prominent in his denomination and community, a married man with a family, who was discovered to be a practicing homosexual and regularly consorted with several of his male employees. In another instance, the church treasurer appeared in the church lobby area on a Sunday morning, dead drunk, glass in hand, wily whispering that he was leaving his wife and family. He was departing that day on a private jet for the Middle East. I've known pious, Bible-quoting, soul-winning murderers. And over the years, while speaking at pastors' conferences, my wife and I have had pastors' trembling wives seek us out and reveal abuse and perversion by their straight-laced husbands, tales that sound as if they were scripted by Flannery O'Connor. I have said in times of despair that you have never been had until you have been had by a fellow born-again Christian who calls you brother. Am I too cynical? I don't think so. I'm a realist who also believes in the power of the gospel to deliver believing, humble, repentant sinners from their sins and instill a nobility of character that the angels admire. Church leadership can attract people with mixed and sometimes outrightly sinful motives. The seeming prestige of spiritual leadership attracts some. The lure of power draws others. The spiritual directing of others' lives can be heady stuff. Some, I think, like the idea of having access to the supposed mysterious inner workings of the church. All these motives are empty pursuits, but that does not reduce the lure for some. I say all this to emphasize that Christian ministry and leadership is without question a matter of character. One's authentic spirituality and Christian character is everything in church leadership. It's a sober fact that as goes the leadership, so goes the church. Again, that's why this is so, so important. And sometimes controversial because people don't like what it says. But again, we just got to take what God says and apply it. And you know me, it's not the culture or the society that's going to drive me. It's the Lord who's going to guide me. And here's the thing we have to remember. The church is not an invention of man. It's a creation of God, okay? So if he created the church, doesn't he have the right to tell us, well, he's Almighty God anyway, but doesn't he have the right to tell us how the church is to function? Absolutely he does. Now, in saying that, I think it should dispel the controversy that these verses may bring to some, but we'll deal with it as we go through this. And again, the other issue is many of you are new to Calvary, and you may wonder what our church leadership is about, how it's structured. So I think it's important that we understand that, what I believe the biblical pattern for leadership is all about. In this study on qualification for leaders, I just broke it down into 2 points. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy, pastors are to be, and then 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, and deacons are to be. So let's pick up 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the qualifications for leadership. Paul wrote this: "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Now, I like the way Paul opens up. He says, this is a faithful saying. And in other words, this is something that stands the test of time. It's not something that's going to change. You can depend upon this. It doesn't matter what culture changes or society changes. This is what God has said. And keep in mind, like we studied last time, Paul spoke of the fact that women are not to hold positions of authority in the church, not to be pastors in the church. Now, does that mean every man is qualified for a leadership position? Absolutely not. And Paul's going to talk about that. Now, let me go over some of these terms so you understand what we're talking about. Paul lists the qualifications of a bishop, episkopos in the Greek. It can be broken down. Epi is over, and watcher, skopos, an overseer. And the bishop is a word that is used interchangeably with pastors and elders. In Acts 20, verse 28, he's called poimen, or shepherd. In Acts 20:28 again, he's one of the elders in the church, presbyteros in the Greek. So all bishops, senior pastors, are elders, but not all elders are bishops or pastors or shepherds. What does an elder deal with? An elder deals with the spiritual matters of the church. What do deacons deal with? Deacons deal with the physical matters of the church. And again, for those that are new to Calvary Chapel, how is our church government? How is it organized? Well, let me share with you how it's not organized, and then I'll show you what we have organized here, or the way we have our church government. There's the congregational view, and it was very, very popular in the 1800s, but it's still around today, obviously. In this type of church government, it came into being to protect against dictatorial pastors, and thus the congregation votes on everything. They vote on the pastor. They vote on the, you know, what color you paint the church building, what color carpeting, everything. They vote on every single thing. This really, to me, is the least ideal of the three, and I don't think it's biblical. There's no place in the scriptures where you will find the sheep leading the shepherd or the sheep telling the shepherd what to do. That's not a good idea. And I hate to say it. Well, I don't hate to say it. This is just the reality. The church is not a democracy where the majority rule in the church. It's a theocracy. It's governed by God, and the Lord has placed shepherds in the role to oversee the church. Now, if you don't believe the pastor is being guided by God, then why are you in the church, right? It doesn't make any sense to me. So that's not a good thing. Presbyterian, this is an elder-run congregation where the pastor is just one of the elders. All are equal. All are a vote on the board, and majority wins. And here's the problem with an elder-run board is the pastor's just one vote. So if the elders decide, and this I'll give you an example of what really happened at a Calvary Chapel. It was three elders, one pastor and two other elders, and they wanted the pastor to teach on health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, he didn't want to do that. He said, they told him, look, it's 2-1. You have to. So he left. So there's the danger with that. I don't think it's a biblical form of church government, but it can work. There are churches that have elders run the church, and it works great. But I don't think that that's the biblical example, but I think it works. For me, it's the shepherd is always in charge of the sheep. He's responsible, but that's our third one, Episcopalian. And this is the one we practice here, where the pastor is the shepherd. Again, bishop, episcopos, and pastors or shepherd, poimen. Again, we see this in Acts 20, verses 28 through 32. And this is from the Amplified Bible. It said, take care and be on guard for yourself and the whole flock over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you bishops and guardians to shepherd, tend, and feed and guide the church of the Lord or of God, which he obtained for himself, buying it and saving it for himself with his own blood. I know that after I'm gone, ferocious wolves will get in among you, not sparing the flock. Even from among your own selves, men will come to the front, who, by saying perverse, distorted, and corrupt things, will endeavor to draw away the disciples after them to their own party. Therefore, be always alert and on your guard, being mindful that for 3 years I never stopped night or day seriously to admonish you and advise and exhort you one by one with tears. And now, brethren, I commit you to God. I deposit you in his charge, entrusting you to his protection and care. And I commend you to the word of his grace, to the commands and counsels and promises of his unmerited favor. It is able to build you up and to give you your rightful inheritance among of all God's set apart ones, the consecrated, purified, and transformed of soul. You see, the pastor watches over the flock that God has entrusted to him, just as a shepherd does his sheep. You feed them, care for them, protect them. That's the heart of a pastor, his love for the sheep. Now, can there be problems when a pastor is in charge, when he's the boss? Yeah. You know, pastors are men, and there can be problems. Well, how do you deal with them? If the pastor's in charge and the elders don't have a say on to remove him, what can you do? Well, here's the thing. If I started to teach heresy or was living in sin, an elder can talk with me, but if I refuse to listen and blow him off, here's what they would do. They would go to another Calvary senior pastor or a couple of them and say, here's the problem. You know, Pastor Joe is teaching this or he's living this immoral lifestyle and he refuses to step down. Can you talk to him? And they would come, they would talk with me, and if they found that I was guilty of those things, then they can remove me. That protects you. What protects me is that I'm in charge. so elders can't overrule and say, hey, we're taking over. There can't be like a coup attempt or whatever. Not that that's going to happen, but I'm just saying that's what's there to protect me. It's a safeguard. But, you know, if I get involved in something or I get weird, you know how, well, all right, we've lost, that boat has sailed already, so. But if I start teaching a heresy or living in sin, that's how that would be handled. Now, do we see this in the scriptures? I think we do. I think we see it in Numbers chapter 11. Moses is accountable to God for the whole nation. He was the pastor or shepherd, in a sense. Then there were the priests who dealt with the religious matters. They were, in a sense, the elders, the spiritual aspect. The judges dealt with the civil matters. So they were the deacons, you might say. And then you had the children of Israel, the sheep. So I think that our form of church government is very biblical and it does work. And here's the thing. You never see sheep guiding the pastor. It's always the pastor who's leading. Now, again, the pastor's not going to be perfect. And he does his best. I do my best. I try as, you know, Lord, guide me, help me to do the right things. There is no perfect pastor, just like there's no perfect people. But again, I think this form of church government works. Elders run, can it work? It can. I've seen examples with other churches where it works, but it also can be a problem, as I've said. Now, Paul says that if God has placed this upon your heart, you desire a good work, and that's true. But people have to understand, and I don't think they really, I think many times they look at the glamour of being a pastor. I'm not sure where they see that, but okay. So they're out for the money, they're out for the notoriety or whatever. The pastor position is 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And I hate to say this, but sometimes even on vacation. Sometimes even on vacation. There was a time when it was our anniversary, and this couple came over to our house and wanted counseling. We're like, this is our anniversary. This was not an emergency. This was not a new problem that came up. We didn't go out to dinner that night. So that's why I take my wife out on vacations, because she has been so gracious over the years. And plus, I love going on vacation, so it works really good. The whole idea is, if you are not called into this ministry as a pastor, don't get into it. You know, Pastor Chuck would tell the young men who are wanting to be pastors, look, if you can find anything else to do, then do it. Was he discouraging them? Yeah, I guess he was. Because if you don't realize that how difficult it can be, because you are dealing with people. I always, you know, we're going through the Old Testament right now, right? The children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. And can you imagine camping with all of us camping for 40 years? He had 2 to 3 million people, right? Oh, man, you know, that's not easy. And the thing is, the hardest thing is, your heart can be broken over and over and over and over again. But from friends, seeing people involved in sin that refuse to turn, getting involved in situations where they're going to hurt themselves, and your heart is broken. And here's the human emotion, what you want to do. I want to back away. I don't want to be hurt anymore. And God says, that's not what it's all about. You can never close yourself out to people. And so I always ask, Lord, I need your strength here. It's hard to lose friends. I've lost many in 28 years. But I'll tell you what, there are tremendous rewards, tremendous blessings. And I wouldn't give it up for anything except retirement. I have to say that, otherwise, really bad. Calvin put it like this. He said, "For it is no light matter to represent God's Son in such a great task as erecting and extending God's kingdom and caring for the salvation of souls whom the Lord himself has designed to purchase with his own blood and ruling the church, which is God's inheritance." Absolutely. It's to understand as a leader, as a pastor, Jesus Christ has purchased all of you with his shed blood. I am not to take that lightly. And that's why, you know, we go through the Word of God. We go verse by verse. In Matthew 20, Jesus said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them." This is biblical leadership now he's talking about. And those who are great exercise authority over them. That's a bad example. "Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." True biblical leadership is humility, servanthood, and sacrifice. And where does that flow from? Out of a relationship with God. Because if it doesn't, you're going to get burned out. You're going to drop out. And Jesus says, "Look at my life as the example." Now, what are the qualifications of pastors? And this is true for elders as well, because a pastor was also an elder. Here's the thing. Many pick leaders for the wrong reason today. They're not picked by who has the most money, the most influence. They know someone. That's a disaster. How do you pick them? Well, God looks at the heart, which, you know, we can't see. And thus, he tells us to look for outward actions that are a reflection of his heart. And that's how I pick leaders. I just watch people. That's how I pick leaders. People who don't need any recognition just go and do things. I don't have to tell them. They just respond. And again, these are not suggestions for leaders. They should flow from their lives. And again, it's not going to be 100% perfect. But his desire should be to live according to the standards that God has set for leaders. And really, we should all manifest these things, but especially leaders. So the first one is that they're to be blameless. You know, again, none of us are perfect, but Paul's point is that a leader doesn't have some blot on his life that someone can point to after he's saved. He's to be the husband of one wife, better translated, a one-woman man. What does that mean? Well, a pastor doesn't have to be married, but if he is, he can't have wandering eyes. He has to be faithful to his wife. If your wife died or you were biblically divorced, you can still be a leader. A pastor is to be temperate. That's kind of a balance, that you don't live on the extremes. You got to keep things in perspective, and if you don't, your anxiety will affect the sheep that God has entrusted to you. You know, for some, everything is a disaster. Everything is falling apart. Things are bad. It's horrible. Oh, you know, it almost sounds like Jesus died. He's not around anymore. And the world's just falling apart. Hey, yeah, the world's falling apart, but it's just like Jesus said, and he's in control. So I should be excited because he's coming back, and there's a world of people that don't know Jesus that need to hear about him. So a pastor needs to be calm, keep a cool head, exercise sensible judgment in all things. And again, you know, like the example with COVID, I was probably right in the middle. And my feeling was, whatever you want to do, do. Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. Get a shot, don't get a shot. I don't care, because I looked. There is no place, there's no first COVID 319 in the Bible, okay? So whatever you want to do, do. But what does Satan love to do? Division. To conquer. And that's, I saw it. And it was incredible. I was just like, we are so easily divided. And what a shame. You know, praise God that in heaven, there won't be any of this. So why is it going on down here? A pastor is to be sober-minded, you know, kind of knowing how to handle situations. Warren Wiersbe said, this does not mean he has no sense of humor or that he is always solemn and sober. Rather, it suggests that he knows the value of things and does not cheapen the ministry or the gospel message by foolish behavior. Yeah, you know, he's just dealing things appropriately. He should have good behavior. I don't know, I'm probably dating myself. Some of you probably don't even know who Jerry Lewis is. But remember the movie, The Disorderly Orderly? Well, this is the exact opposite. Here the idea is being in order, respectable, the opposite of what that movie was. Why? Because God is God of order, not chaos. A pastor should be organized in his thinking and his living, as well as his teaching and service. You know, one of my friends would say, Joe, you are the most organized person I've ever known. You must not know a lot of people, but I learned that from my dad. And when I first came up here, I was working as a critical care nurse and overseeing the church. And if I wasn't organized, you know, I could end up working not an 8-hour shift, but a 12-hour shift. And study time decreased, so I had to be organized. I had to make sure everything was in order. And I still do that today. Next, the pastors to be hospitable, loving the stranger. Their lives are open to people. And they have to be able to teach. You know, that should just make sense. And yet, people don't see that as important. They look for a pastor that is very charismatic in the sense that, oh, you know, people just love him. He's got a way to tell stories. But can he teach the Bible? That's really important. You know, Nehemiah 8:8 says, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. There it is. That's expository preaching, which, you know, we're going to deal with as we go on here in 1 Timothy. But reading the Word of God to the people, explaining the Word of God to the people, and then applying the Word of God to their lives. What good is information if there's no application, right? And we need more men that could teach God's Word. In fact, Titus 1:9, hold fast the faithful word which has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Yeah. Intelligently share his faith with unbelievers as well as skillfully expound doctrine or instruct from the Word of God those needing instruction or correction or edification. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yeah. Can you divide the word of God? Can you understand what it's saying and let the people understand? Another qualification is the pastor's not given to wine. Does that mean a pastor, elders, can't drink? Well, in the Greek, the word describes a person who lingers long besides his wine. He doesn't get drunk, I think, is the idea. You know, I personally don't drink alcohol because I think it's a bad example and it could stumble someone. I personally don't think elders should drink alcohol for their witness to others, but that's up to them. And again, it's drunkenness is the idea. The next point kind of seems obvious, not violent. Yeah, having a gentle spirit, able to let things go. A pastor can't be someone who's ready to fight. He has to be gentle in his demeanor, right? Are there times I want to fight? According to my lawyer, he advises me not to answer that question. Of course there's times, right? We all feel that way. You just want to go, boom, okay. No, Lord, help me, right? I'm just being honest with you, but a gentle demeanor. Not greedy for money. You know, I wonder how many in the name it, claim it, grab it, blab it, prosperity teachers teach on that one. Not greedy for money. In fact, the King James Version puts it, not greedy for filthy lucre. Yeah. If you're in the ministry for money, You're in it for the wrong reasons. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these things we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Notice it doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money's not evil. Money's paper or coins or whatever, right? It's not evil. It's the love of money. And Paul's saying it causes people to do things that are wrong to obtain more money. The best example I've had is there are so many people in Africa whose relative has died and wants to give me money. It's incredible. They want to give me millions of dollars. I just have to give them my bank account number so they can transfer the funds. Not so. A pastor is to be gentle. You know, it's not being Conan the Christian, right? You have to have a gentle spirit towards people like Jesus did. And that kind of gets to the next point, not quarrelsome. You know, there are times you just have to let it go. Some like to argue. You know, I knew a guy who loved to quarrel and he thought he was being spiritual, he wasn't. And I remember one pastor who he was talking to and just laying things out and just going on and on. And the pastor just walked away. And sometimes that's all you can do, is just walk away. Not add fuel to the fire, not covetous. And that's just a person who's never satisfied. They want more, bigger, better. If you're dissatisfied, how do you lead God's people? Come on, that's crazy. Here's a tough one who rules his own house well. In other words, if you can't manage your own family, how could you lead the family of God? And here's the big thing for some. What if a leader has a child that rebels? I don't think that's a disqualification from leadership unless the rebellion was the result of the parent's lack of discipline, a parent's lack of dealing with the situation. Because let's face it, when they start getting to 16, 17, 18 years old, they're making their own decisions, right? And I'll give you just the example in our own home. Our two kids rebelled horribly. Praise God they're walking with the Lord now. But when they refused to obey, you need to leave. Now, our door was always open. The phone line was always open, and they knew that, and they often talked to my wife. But the rebellion was not going to be tolerated in the home. That's the best you can do. I mean, I'll give you another example. Adam and Eve, who was their father? Oh, God. And they rebelled. All right. Just sometimes the way it happens, right? One writer said, an elder must be a man who passionately loves his wife, a man who loves and is devoted to his children, who constantly models for them a life of godliness and integrity. He must first be the spiritual leader of his family before he can be a spiritual leader of God's family. Absolutely. You know, we had some problems with our phone service, and so we went to get a new service yesterday. And the guy we're dealing with goes, you guys have been married together for a long time, haven't you? I don't know how he picked up on it, but just the way we interact, he saw that love that we had for each other. Well, also a pastor's not to be a novice, not a new believer. You allow him to grow, you allow him to mature in the faith. What happens many times, look at movie stars or, you know, rock stars or athletes. As soon as they get saved, they're put in the limelight. Look at this person. And they don't know what they're talking about. They got to be built up in the faith. I think that's really important. The same is true for a pastor, not to be a novice. And lastly, a pastor is to have a good testimony. I think the idea here is as unbelievers speak of you, they do so in a good way. Your life is an example of Christ. That's what a leader's life should be. Not perfect, but growing. Oh, Colossians 4:5, Paul said, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, William MacDonald shares this insight on walking in wisdom. He said, the snare of the devil is the trap which Satan lays for those whose lives are not consistent with their profession. Once he's caught men in this trap, he holds them up to ridicule, scorn, and contempt. Yeah, how many men have had the reputation of their entire ministry wiped away because they weren't careful and fell into one of the enemy's traps? Absolutely. And here's the thing. Leadership, like I said, isn't easy. In fact, it's been said, biblical leadership is bent knees, wet eyes, and a broken heart. Why? Because you care for people. You love them, like I said. You know, it's not easy. Another pastor kind of summed it up like this. He said, this is the kind of man God seeks to lead his redeemed people. Such men are those who are willing to suffer for the sake of objectives great enough to demand their wholehearted obedience. Such a man was Samuel Logan Brengel, one of the early leaders of the Salvation Army, and this is what he wrote. Spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It is attained by confessions of sin and much heart-searching and humbling before God. By self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unflattering looking unto Jesus crucified. It's not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul, by counting those things that are gained to us as a loss for Christ. This is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by him who would not merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men, a leader whose power is recognized and felt in heaven, on earth, and in hell. The call to lead the church is so important that only the noblest need apply. Absolutely. And again, these are qualifications for elders as well as pastors. An elder, here's the thing, for an elder, they are there to assist in the work of ministry, to take some of the work away from the pastor, so the pastor can focus on the word of God and prayer. That's what an elder is all about, to assist in this work. What about deacons? Well, deacons are to be, look at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A deacon, diakonos in the Greek, just means one who serves. And, you know, we could say, well, yeah, we're all servants of Christ, yeah. But these are specific roles within the church, leadership within the church over usher ministry or cleaning the church or whatever. And so they dealt with the physical matters. And, when I first got saved, one of the big things that we did was setting up chairs every Sunday morning and taking them down because we rented a building. And it was awesome to be able to do that. And if you remember in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, the apostles saw the need to distribute the daily assistance to the widows among the church. There was some confusion. There was some discourse between the Hellenist Jews and the Jews. The Hellenist Jews felt they weren't getting treated properly. And basically, the apostles were so busy, they needed help. They couldn't do this all on their own. They were to be given over to the word of God and prayer. And so they found for themselves men full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And they picked Philip and these others, and they served giving out the food to these widows. Now, some feel, is this isn't that important of a role? Absolutely is. Like the pastor and the elders, these deacons are accountable. You don't make someone an usher or put them over an usher ministry or whatever ministry because they fulfill, they don't, because you have a need, but because they fill the requirements of being a deacon. The first is that they're reverent. And again, you know, you can go back to the elders. They should fulfill that as well. If you don't show proper respect towards those who are leaders in the church, you're dishonoring God. I actually had someone in the sanctuary say while I was teaching, heresy. Now, I didn't hear him, but he was sitting next to people that could hear him. And instead of coming to me, he would say that. I was coming against the false teaching of the Hebrew Roots movement, and I was saying that we only need Christ, and then he would say heresy. Well, that's wrong. That's not. Is that showing proper respect? No, not at all. If you disagree with what I'm saying, that's not how you handle it. You can come up and talk to me afterwards. I have no problem with that. You know, remember Aaron and Miriam, who wanted the position of Moses. How did that end up? Not well. Miriam got leprosy for a time because they were trying to usurp a position that wasn't given to them by God. They're not to be double-tongued. Just be a man of his word. Yes, be yes. No, be no. Speak the truth. And I've seen this where, you know, someone is really nice to me to my face when we're together, and then behind my back, they say all kinds of things about me. That's being double-tongued. You know, be honest. Not given to much wine, again, the same as what we talked about for pastors and elders. Not to be drunk. Not greedy for money. I'll give you an example. You can't be an usher and hand out your business cards at the door. That would be wrong, okay? Just for instance. Another qualification, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. What is that about? Well, keep in mind, many of the doctrines of Christianity were kind of a secret in the Old Testament. They wrote about these things that they didn't fully understand. And the word mystery is not something you can't understand, but it's speaking of the deep things of God that are revealed by the Spirit of God. We see the mystery of the incarnation in 1 Timothy 3:16, the mystery of the indwelling of Christ in believers, Colossians 1:26 and 27, the mystery of the saving gospel, Colossians 4:3, the mystery of the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 58, and the mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. And so, these are just some of the things that in the Old Testament, they were kind of hidden. But as we read the New Testament, we see what the Old Testament was saying. It's opened up to us. And I guess the idea here with this is live what you say you believe. You know, you have to understand Christian doctrine, and then you have to live it. It's not just understanding it. They must be tested. Again, just observe for some time to see if they're qualified to do the work. They must be proved blameless. No big blot in their lives. Wives are not slanderers. They are temperate. They are faithful. And I believe that's for pastors and elders and deacons. And when God calls a husband into ministry, he's calling the wife to support him in the work. And, you know, the wife of a deacon is to be reverent. She must not only show respect to the leadership, but she needs to live in such a way that others respect her. Not a slanderer. In other words, not gossiping about others or passing on information that can hurt a person or even false information that's given to put someone down. Temperate. exhibiting self-control, able to control her tongue, show restraint in situations. And she must be faithful in all things. You know, it just makes sense. She needs to be faithful, dependable, loyal. For me, I'm very blessed to have a wife that has supported me in the work of ministry for the last 28 years. She's my encourager, my helper, my supporter, and much more. But here's what some people don't understand. She is not co-pastor, okay? Please understand that. She is not co-pastor. She's like all of you. If she wants to do something in the church, guess what? She comes and asks me. There's someone in the church, no matter what, they will come and say, hey, Joe, can I do this? Can I purchase this? Praise God. That's awesome. I should be aware of what's going on. And for my wife, when she wants to do something, like when they started doing the women's retreat, I said, Joe, what do you think? I said, yeah, you need to do the retreat. And every year she's kind of like, oh, I don't know if we should do it. I'm like, you need to do it. And they're blessed. She's my wife, but she's not co-pastor. And like when something she wants to do, she brings it before me. So I'm aware of it and I can approve it, I guess, right? Husband of one wife, and that's just a one-woman man again. And rules his own house well. Again, we talked about that for pastors and elders. And everyone's held in a high standard, right? We could say, yeah, this is for pastors and elders and deacons, but it's for everyone. This is the way we should be living our lives. And Paul ends this section in verse 13 by saying, for those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He gives a blessing to the deacons. Why? To encourage them. You know, many times people look at different roles within the church as being less or menial roles. They're not. But that's how some look. And Paul's saying, hey, be blessed. And as you serve the Lord, you never know where God's going to place you. You know, for me, I was first got saved, I was setting up chairs, then I was in the nursery ministry, then I was in the Sunday school ministry, then I was in a small group study, assistant pastor. So all kinds of roles that God placed me in until he brought me up here one day. Now, here's the thing, and I'll leave you with this, because this is what we're going to deal with next time. What Paul wrote here in 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. Said, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. That's what we're going to deal with next time. The importance of what the church is to be about. We're not an entertainment center. You know that. My jokes are crummy. You know that. But I don't think when I get to heaven one day that the Lord's going to say, you know what, Joe, you taught my word way too much. I don't think that's the issue. And so I'm going to continue to do what the Lord has called me up to do. And that's to bring you the word of God, to apply it to your life so that you may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what God desires. That's what the church is to be about. And what God does in us here at the church, as we go through those doors out into the world, we take what God has given us into that world so people could see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the leaders, Lord, for pastors and elders and deacons, Lord, that you would bless them. And we pray for everyone, Lord, because we're all in service to you in some capacity. And we thank you for the work you called us to do. And may we honor you And Lord, may we manifest these qualities in our lives each and every day. And I know we're not perfect, but Lord, help us to grow in our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.